Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians in chapter 3. Galatians in chapter 3 as we continue our study. Galatians in chapter 3, and to set things for tonight, let's read verse number 21 of the previous chapter, where Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now, the great theme of all of the Pauline epistles is salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. And what has happened here is that people from Judea have come down into the churches of Galatia and tried to take them away from the simplicity of the gospel and lead them back into the bondage of the law. And Paul has written this letter now to remind them of the fact that their salvation came by the hearing of faith, by the acceptance of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and by receiving Him as a person. And so he asks the question in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh?" Well, that's a good question. And it's a question that has deep implications. Because if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, and he really isn't the Savior. And if his work was insufficient on the cross of Calvary, and you have to add something to it, then Christ is dead in vain, because he's either Savior of all, or he's not Savior at all. There's just no two ways about it. And so the way that Paul puts it in verse number 1, who hath bewitched you? And since we talked about that last time we got together, we won't go there again. But the next clause in that sentence is that ye should not obey the truth. Well, what's he talking about here, not obey the truth? Can somebody tell me what he means by that? Here's the rub right here. They're not obeying the truth. They're pretending to obey the law, but they are not obeying the truth. What is the truth? What truth is he talking about? Help me out here. Absolutely, that's the truth. That's the gospel. That's what the Galatians had received. And now they're trying to go away from that and say that something else is true, that something can be added to that, or that faith isn't necessary and that works have some part in salvation. And Paul says that's not true. Somebody has bewitched you through the use of witchcraft. They have tempted you to think that there's something that you can add to what Christ did, and if that's true, then what does that say about the work of Christ? It was not sufficient. Something has to be added to it. Now, what were they trying to add to it in verse number 2? They were trying to add the law to it. Now, suppose that you just made up your own set of rules, let's say a church covenant, instead of the law. How about that? What about a personal creed? It's the same thing. Anything that replaces the completeness of the salvation in Jesus Christ is a frustration of the grace of God. And Paul pronounces an anathema on that. Now, did this only start since the giving of the law? Remember, it's the Jews that are saying, well, you know, these uncircumcised Gentiles, Why should they be given the same provision in the grace of God that the Jews, who were supposedly always His children, His chosen people, how come they get to clip in through the side door? You could see where they might legitimately question that. But why was the law given to the Jews? What would you answer somebody if they came along and said, "Well, you know, faith without works is dead. James says so. Got to do the works of the law." How would you answer that? Because somebody will. When you start talking about Christ and you start talking about the gospel, when you start talking about the truth, somebody's going to ask that question. Yeah. Yes. But sometimes it's better to save mocking them till last. It's your last ditch when all else fails. Send them away talking to themselves, thinking about it. Absolutely, that's right. It was a schoolmaster to bring the Jewish nation to Christ, to prepare the way so that when the Messiah came, they would see that they were insufficient to the law and would cry out for the Messiah to provide a plan of salvation that didn't involve them keeping the law. And what's the great weakness of the law? Paul points it out. The law is weak because of a certain thing. It's a fatal flaw. Yes, the law is weak because we have a sin nature. We don't sin in order to become sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We have a fallen nature. And so when you try to put a fallen nature under the law, what does that do? Makes a lawbreaker, doesn't it? What does the word incorrigible mean? Someone incapable of reform. Do you know what the rate of recidivism is when it comes to sinners? Yes. In right, even numbers, 100%. Why? Because we have a sin nature that we inherited from Adam. The law was never intended as a means of salvation. It was intended as a means to bring the Jewish people to Christ. But now we're talking about the Galatians. Were the Galatians ever under the law? I started down the road of trying to show a few Old Testament examples of Gentiles that were never under the law, uncircumcised heathen, that were saved by faith apart from law. Now, can somebody point to an example here? Just grab an example out of the Old Testament or the Synoptic Gospels or the Book of Acts. Pardon? Of course, Naaman. What ethnic extraction was Naaman? What part of the family was he? He was a Syrian. Were the Syrians ever under the law? No. So what happened to old Naaman? He came and talked to the Jewish prophet, and what did the prophet tell him to do? Yes, not the rivers of Damascus. Well, that's what he thought. Aren't they just as good as this Jordan River? Why shouldn't I go back there and try that out? And what did the servants of his household suggest to him? Yeah. That's exactly right. What can it hurt? Why don't you give it a try? So what does Naaman do? He just went and did what he was told to do, believing that it would produce a result. Otherwise, he'd have told his servants what? That's right. And his servants told him something else, too. If the prophet had told you to do what? If, yeah, that's right. If the prophet had told you to go out and do some great thing, or to give some great sum of money, wouldn't you have done it? What are those servants bringing out here that's so instructive in this case? They're asking Naaman, you know, if the prophet told you to go do some works where you could get right with God and get rid of this leprosy, and by the way, what's leprosy a type of in the Old Testament? It's a type of sin. Absolutely. Do you think Naaman knew that? Yeah. Yeah, he knew that. Otherwise, why would he have gone to the prophet of God? He wanted to get rid of the thing, didn't he? But he was a leper. A great and honorable man. So what are we showing here? What do these servants of the household throw up to him? If the prophet had asked you to do what? Do some kind of works, wouldn't you have done it? Why would the servants have asked him a question like that? What did the servants know about how the world works? Well, no, they probably weren't. They could have been, but they probably weren't. Because if they'd have been Jews, you could have been sure they'd have told him, don't listen to what he's saying. You gotta have a bar mitzvah here. Just make sure you stand over in the corner and don't get too close to us. No, they didn't tell him to do a bar mitzvah and then start keeping the law and then you'll get rid of the leprosy. What do you suppose that those servants knew? They knew that religion didn't work. Don't you suppose that if religion had worked, the servants would have realized that when they went into the house of Naaman's God and his master's God, his God would have cured his leprosy. Religion didn't work. It still doesn't. But, you know, this draws that out so well. It's a beautiful picture. And so his servants ask him, well, you know, if the prophet had commanded you to do some work or do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? And he must have said within himself, well, yes, I suppose I would. Well, then why not just take the prophet at his word? What did Naaman say? I kind of expected the prophet to come out and do what? Speak a few words, wave a magic wand, do something. Benny Hinn wasn't going to come along for 3,000 years. Why don't you just go down and do what the prophet said? Did Naaman have to do it? No, he was running his household. They were servants. He did it because the idea occurred to him, yeah, why not? I'm just going to believe what the guy said, and I'm going to go do it. Is that faith? Mm-hmm. That's faith. Here's a Syrian, never under the law. He simply believes, and his leprosy goes away. But he didn't stay away long. It went someplace. Where'd it go? Gehazi. Why did it go on to Gehazi? He was a religious person. He never had faith. And this guy's out of the school of the prophets. What does that tell you about too much of the ministry? What about another example in the scriptures? Somebody being saved just by faith, apart from works, not even a Jew, not under the law, having nothing to do with the law? Pardon? Okay, Ruth. Ruth is a wonderful example. Rahab's an example. How can we draw that out? It's obvious that Rahab wasn't under the law. How'd she get saved? But draw it out. What did she do? Start keeping the law because the spies told her, man, You should have seen what happened at Mount Sinai. It was awesome. She hit the spies. Sure. And what about Ruth? Yes. You can be sure that Jericho was a buzz of all the happenings at the Red Sea. A bunch of ragtag slaves somehow managed to overthrow Pharaoh's army. Oh, yes. The scarlet thread is defined by what? That's sometimes called the scarlet thread that runs through the Bible. Faith. People of faith completely apart from the law. And what about Ruth? Sure. Well, the whole book of Ruth is about the concept of the kinsman redeemer. Why Christ had to be born into the human race and become our near kinsman, because the blood of goats and bulls couldn't take away sin. Absolutely. Completely by faith. Your God will be my God. Whether you go, I'll go. And where you die, I will die. How about another example? Why am I doing this? Remember that question I asked a few minutes ago? When somebody tries to lay it on to you? Well, of course you can be saved by believing in what Christ did. But after that, don't you have to have some rules to live by? What rules did Rahab have? Faith is the rule. What rule did Ruth have? That's right. Naaman? Do you suppose that Naaman went back to the prophet and said, would you mind having your workmen carve me up a set of those two tables of stone? I don't think so. I don't think so. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Get those things out of my sight. How about a New Testament example? Who? Okay, the thief on the cross. Sure. Cornelius? How about another one? Oh, Terry Hewlett's supposed to tell me this one. The reason that's funny is because some people used to call her Dad Zacchaeus, didn't they? Zacchaeus! Let's just take him. Now, here is a son of the law. Maybe not in the higher echelons of Jewish society. He might not have been invited to those midnight meetings of the Sanhedrin. But he was a son of the law. He was bar mitzvah. He was a Jew. Did he get saved by keeping the law? He got saved by meeting a person. Exactly. Zacchaeus, come down. I got to go to your house today. Oh man, he couldn't get out of that tree fast enough. Why? Simple. Faith had nothing to do with the law. Now how about Cornelius? Somebody brought up Cornelius. Was he a Jew? No, he was a member of the Italian band. I don't know if it was a swing band or a rock band or... No, it was the hated Romans' army of occupation. He was a centurion, an officer in the Roman army. not exactly a popular figure in the environs of Jerusalem. What happened with him? Did Peter go down there and tell him, well, now, Cornelius, you know, you got to start keeping a few rules here. You got to clean yourself up if you want to be acceptable to God. What did Peter tell Cornelius? If he didn't tell him that. That's it. Cornelius was a man of faith. Now, he didn't know what to do, but he realized that there was a Messiah coming who would be a Savior, and he was waiting for him. He just didn't know he had already come. Peter's job was to go down there and tell him he's already come, and this is who it is. And what did he do? He believed what Peter said, and immediately what happened? And then what happened? They all began to speak with tongues. Absolutely. Completely apart from works. No relationship to works at all. And so Paul brings this argument to the Galatians now. Who's bewitched you that you shouldn't obey the truth, that salvation is just by simply believing the record that God gave of His Son? And now you're trying to go back and move away from that truth and add something to it or completely get away from it because you can't have these two things. They are dichotomous. It is one or the other, and there is no admixture of the two that will admit to any degree of perfection. None at all. None whatsoever. Salvation either comes by the works of the law or it comes by the finished work of Christ. Those are the choices. It's not A, B, and C. Those are the choices. And Paul is telling them, you obeyed the truth at the beginning. And then he moves on with this in verse number 2 to add to this argument. This only would I learn of you, you that want to try to teach me. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Ding, ding, ding. We have a winner. How would they have had to answer? You know, when Paul went down to the churches of Galatia, these were Gauls. Everything that you see in modern day France, these people were. That's why they called it Galatia or Gaul Asia. They were just as fickle and unstable as the French are today. They couldn't make up their minds. And so they went with the first thing they heard, which was Paul. Do you think the Jews paid any attention to these Galatians before Paul went down and preached the gospel to them? Of course not. They were just a bunch of unwashed heathen. They weren't interested in them at all. But man, as soon as Paul went down and preached the gospel to them, and they believed, what did they immediately do? They went in and tried to wreck, ruin, and destroy, which tells you that Romans chapter 11 is just about right on. The Jews are spoilers. They're wicked and under the influence of the devil. And so therefore, we ought to help the Arabs blow them off the map. No, you don't want to do that. Because God's promise to Abraham still stands no matter how they act. And by the way, in the back of their minds, I'm going to tell you this. They know very well that evangelical Christians are the best friends they have. But you'll never hear one admit it. Not to this day. So So he asked the question. You heard the gospel first and you believed, and then these Judaizers came in among you. Now tell me, when did you get the Spirit? When you heard the gospel, or when they came down and started spreading their lies? Well, what's the only answer they can give? Yeah, of course. That's why in verse number 3 he says, are you so foolish? You can't figure this out by yourselves without any help. Well, in verse number 6, he brings up Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, we've been here before, but let's set the capstone back on what we've done tonight. Abraham was at Mount Sinai and signed on with the two tables of stone. And so, he wasn't. He was on leave. Abraham came way before Mount Sinai, way before there was a law. And so, therefore, if righteousness came by the law, what does that say about Abraham? You know, you'd never want to get in an argument with Paul. A Philadelphia lawyer wouldn't want to get in an argument with Paul. See how he keeps driving at the same point? Even as Abraham, verse number 6, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Did God say that to Abraham? How did he put it to him? I've made you a what? A father of many nations. Now he's the bloodline father of a nation. Actually, several. Let's not forget Ishmael and Esau. What was Esau's problem? No faith. What made the difference between Jacob and Esau? Jacob, for all his faults, had what? Faith. Esau was a profane person that sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Verse number 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law, here he comes back for another pass. I hope you guys are paying attention. He's made half a dozen strafing runs here. If somebody tries to unload their stuff on you, you'd sure ought to know where to take them. Verse number 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Oops. What are the first 10? The 10 commandments. Are there more than that in the book of the law? Oh, yes, many, many, many more. Is Paul making a distinction here between the moral law and the ceremonial law? No, neither does God. So, what happened to the Jews when they didn't keep the year of Jubilee? Why were they captives in Babylon for 70 years? They thought they might get by. No, they paid it back. It's a wonderful thing, though, that God didn't demand interest. A lawyer would have wanted the damages trebled. God's gracious. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them, verse number 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. There it is. The just shall live by faith. So, are you going to live by the law? No, Paul's right, you're going to die by the law. Everyone that's under the works of the law is under the curse. That's a strong word. Verse number 12. Why? Well, because the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. I don't know how you could put it any plainer than the way Paul has put it. Look at verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the church is built on Judaism. No. But you know that's the common conception of the church. Well, we are just an extension of Judaism or have something to do with Judaism. Not if you're going to listen to Paul. The church is the farthest thing from Judaism as there possibly is. Has nothing whatever to do with the law. The just shall live by faith. Now, of course, when you start to preach that, the charge of antinomianism will immediately be brought up against you by those of the Reformed persuasion. What is antinomianism? Nomos in the Greek being law. Against the law. Somebody that says that you don't have to pay any attention to the Ten Commandments, that you have no relationship with the Ten Commandments, is just saying, oh, well, then you can just do anything you jolly well please. What's your answer to that going to be? They're the ones that are breaking the law. They pretend they can keep it, but they don't. Does a Christian have any kind of a law? Did you ever hear of the law of nature? What is the law of nature? Isn't it the law of nature that every creature conforms itself to the creation? Isn't that what it means? What does it mean when a person is born again? Something gets born. A person gets born. A new man gets born. Does that new man conform to nature? That's exactly right. He has the nature of his creator. The old man has the nature of Adam. The new man has the nature of the second or the last Adam, Christ. And so if you have the nature of Christ and sanctification is taking place in your life, is there a sort of a law there? Not the law of Moses, but there's a law of nature working there. Does Christ commit sin? Neither does your new man. That's why there's such a struggle that goes on within us, like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. It's a good thing. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight for your wonderful word. And Lord, as we have opportunities to be your ambassadors, Lord, we know that so much of Christianity, those that are truly born again, like we're sure many of the Galatians were, are yet deceived and they're brought into a wretched bondage. Lord, we pray that you'd use us to be able to show them the truth. Lord, that we have a glorious liberty in our risen and glorified Lord, that we have your nature, Lord. And that as we go through the struggles of sanctification, the new nature pitted against the old, Lord, that we'd understand that we have the victory in you. And Lord, we'd be encouraged every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.